ask the question this evening for our consideration. Why Scripture? Why Scripture? Why not God just... And when I say God, I'm speaking of deity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Why not just contact us directly? He has that power. He spoke to people directly, of course, in the Old Testament times. We see that where God spoke to the patriarchs. We see where He spoke in the Mosaic Law to people. Moses in particular, and He also gave inspiration to the prophets. And we see even in the New Testament that He spoke directly to those that were doing His will. The apostles, the inspired, the prophets, telling them what to do, telling them where to go, where not to go. We see all of that. Why Scripture? That ability, and in the minds of so many, that ability for God to speak directly to them would be so precious, would be so wonderful, and would be so customized to each and every individual. Direction to Jack, different than the direction to Hunter, different than the direction to Warren. Go and do this. Don't do this. Don't go there. Go there. Why Scripture? And I think really when we think about it, it deals with one facet that is given to us through Scripture, and that is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we can put in there not heard, directly from God. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, "What advantage then has the Jew?" And he gives the answer to the question. Much in every way, because it was given to them the oracles of God. It made them different than all the other people on the face of the earth. They had a codified word that came to them. They could look into it. Not only the common people, but also the priests, the kings, they could look into God's word. They could see what He wrote. What about us today? Is there any advantage to us today that we have Scripture? Well, when we look in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3, by the inspired, what they received in coming down to us, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that is through the Word. Through the Scripture. There you have that which is, first of all, not customized to individuals, but customized to human beings as a whole. A direction where it leaves out then the subjective in God's instruction to us and gives us the objective instruction from God that is expected by all. And it also deals with God not being a respecter of persons today, in that word is given to each and every one of us and for the direction of our life. I want us to just think about Scripture. What are they? Well, first of all, when we look at Scripture, we understand that Scripture is spiritual. The Scripture, they are spiritual. We see over in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's just not rote worship, rote reaction, by which we follow God, but there are those spiritual concepts that are contained within the Scripture that we have today in this new covenant that not only relate to a specific, whatever the writer might be talking about, but is applicable in all situations of direction of life, because it is spiritual. And then we see over in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, Paul says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Scripture is spiritual because it comes from God, and is not the wisdom of man, separate and apart from man. But we also see that the Scripture, they are complete. We look over in James 1 and verse 25, matter of fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. And Paul says this about what he received from the Lord as far as instruction to others. He says there in 1 Corinthians 13, 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You remember what Paul is addressing here with the Corinthians. He starts at the beginning of the 13th chapter, actually the end of the 12th chapter, after talking about the miraculous gifts that were taking place in those days because the apostles were alive and they were able to pass on those miraculous gifts. He says in the 12th chapter, verse 31, at the end of that chapter, desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way, a better way than the gifts. And then he begins in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the better way is love. The better way is love. And then the application of all the things that he mentions about love, he brings down then to verse 8 and following. And he says there in verse 8, he says, but when there will be a time in which the prophecies will fail, there'll be a time in which the tongue shall cease, there'll be a time in which knowledge shall vanish away. And he is still within that context, speaking within that context of the miraculous gifts. And he comes on down and he says then in verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The things that are taking place by God speaking through inspiration will then be collected. And that collection is mentioned, I believe, in James 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer and a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. That collection would be completed. That collection of the inspired instruction would be completed and end at the time of those miraculous gifts, that miraculous inspiration. We have then the admonition that's given by Paul in Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. And talking about those that had the miraculous gifts, especially in connection with teaching. And he says, it's given to you till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Think about it from this standpoint. Is there something that I receive from the Lord that's different than what you receive from the Lord? No. The perfect has come. It's complete. It is without, of course, as we look here, deference toward any individual. God is not a respecter of persons. It has all come down to us. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, or trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that's in the world today, but what the Word does when it is completed, now codified, written down for us in its complete form, is make it where we don't have to be fooled. People can come and say, the Lord told me, and we can say, let's see where He told you. We can look to that. And then we look in Jude, the third chapter, and we understand what Jude is saying there. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. We have religious friends that believe that there's a latter-day revelation that's been given after the New Testament. Jude says that's not the case. It's once for all delivered. It is here. It is complete. The Scriptures are not only spiritual, but they are complete. They also remit. The Scriptures remit. We look over in Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 12, and we're talking especially about the New Covenant. The Scriptures in the New Testament, we could say. And there in Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Remember, when you go back to verse 10 of Hebrews 8 chapter, the writer is making a comparative between the old law and the new. And he says there was a remembrance of sin every year. He goes on and talks about that in the 10th chapter. But with the coming of Christ under this new covenant, the sacrifice was made by His shed blood, then there would be no more remembrance of sin. As a matter of fact, one that could then be baptized, having their sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. And that's more than just saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord means giving themselves over to the instructions and the will of God. And so we see that the Scriptures remit. And we understand that from 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 1, the gospel that is preached by which you are being saved. It gives us instruction so that we can have fellowship with God, remain in that fellowship with God, and not only with God, but also those of like mind. So the Scriptures remit, but they also are inerrant. They do not contradict themselves. They are not false, but they are absolute truth. We see in John 10, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said, if He called them gods to whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken. That's the part that I really pulled out of this. Then, do you say of Him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. He reminded them, and the Scripture cannot be broken, and said that those that are followers are gods. And He's talking about Israel at the time. You see in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, where Paul says, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, understand that that inerrancy of the word gives one confidence. We're not to be like Israel was. We're not to be as Paul exhorts the Romans in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 4 and following. Don't say to yourselves, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the grave to bring Christ up again? And the reason being is, he said, and all of that meant, and of course it's from an Old Testament reference, all of that meant is it's not impossible to do God's will. Why? Because the word is nigh unto thee and near unto thee. The word. And we see that with this thought here. And so he says, we can be assured of the things that are written. We don't have to question them. But what if? No, no what ifs. They're absolute and they're true. And he says to Timothy there, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that when he mentions the Holy Scriptures here, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about those things revealed, but it was revealed. He's talking about the things that are revealed in the Old Testament about Christ Jesus. And that's what he says. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture therein is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We cannot claim that there is contradiction in God's Word, since it is the product of what makes one complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. Either that or else God is not powerful in giving His Word. The Scriptures then are inerrant. But they also give peace. John the 14th chapter, verse 27, Jesus said to his apostles, this is before His death, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. From time immemorial, there have been peace treaties that have been signed and broken. And I think Jesus is in reference to this, that one kingdom says, let there be peace, and the next thing you know, well, then there is war. And we even have record of that in the Old Testament. And he's telling them, the peace that I give to you is not like the peace that men make here upon this earth between one another and is broken. Treaties that are made that are forgotten and set aside, it's not like that. He says, the peace that I give to you is that which is spiritual. And in that, then you have no reason to be troubled, and in that, there's no reason to be afraid. It's absolute because it comes from God, and God being in His Scripture and His Word is inerrant in what He says. And then we see over in Luke the 12th chapter, 51 through 53, lest we get a wrong idea, Jesus says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? He's not talking about the peace that is in connection with reconciliation of man to God by obedience. That's John 14, 27. He's talking about what the Scriptures will do in connection with this. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. It's not for that purpose, but it results in that. And the reason being is the choices of individuals. And he says, and from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said that will be the result, because there will be those that will reject the Scriptures, will reject the peace of true reconciliation unto God. But there is absolute peace that comes through the Scriptures. And Jesus, of course, as we mentioned, details that in John 14, verse 27. But also the Scriptures are truth. We look over in John, the first chapter in verse 17. And there, John, as he's writing about Jesus, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is the inerrant truth. It is the truth by which there is peace. It is the truth by which sins are remitted, the completed truth, the spiritual truth, that is based upon spiritual applications and concepts that are given rather than that which is from the wisdom of man. And we see in 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, in humility, Paul tells Timothy in teaching those that are lost, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. You know, that's the reason that Christians are to teach God's Word, are to mention Christ. so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It ties in with that care that we should have of souls of other, because there is absolute truth. It's not ambiguous. What God says is absolute truth, and what he says in that absolute truth is exactly what he means. There's no ambiguity in connection with it. But we also see the scriptures are undeniable. We look back to Acts 6 and verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. This is in connection with Stephen. And just shortly after those words, of course, in the account that we have going into the 7th chapter, he was stoned to death, calling on the name of Christ. But the fact still remained, even though he lost his life in this situation, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, because he was speaking the words of God. He was speaking the words of God. It was undeniable. And that's what angered them so much. They listened and they saw the mirror of the scriptures reflecting back themselves on themselves and realized all that was lacking in their life. They stopped their ears, they ran upon him and gnashed at him with their teeth and ultimately stoned him and put him to death. And so we also see that thought of being undeniable, the scriptures, because Jesus, when he spoke, the officers answered and said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Sanhedrin had asked him, "Why did you not bring him back? We sent you out to arrest him. No man ever spake like this." What he said was undeniable. The way he said it was undeniable. The grace by which he spoke was undeniable. And all of that is scripture recorded for us, and everything that is undeniable that is in God's word, in the scripture that we have today. We also see that scripture, they are righteous. The scriptures are righteous. And we look at Matthew 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's not an empty promise that is made here. That is not Jesus making a statement in the Beatitudes just for show. He said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Not just a little bit, complete and total being filled by God's word. Why? Because they have a heart that looks to do God's will, that righteousness. We see in Romans, the first chapter, 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says. "It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith in order to faith." That's not the exact reading, that's the meaning. From the faith that is written down by God, given to us, in order that we act then faithfully. And I believe that's the point that he's making. And he says then, as a quote from the old scriptures, "The just shall live by faith." And so when we look back, the scriptures are righteous and they teach righteousness. It goes back to God's attitude toward man and is always for the good. "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning," James says. And so the scriptures, they are righteous. They are also eternal. They are eternal from this standpoint, just as God told Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth bud, that it may give its seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." Understand, He uses the cycle that we have in nature today of how rain is produced. He's saying, in the same way, the words that I speak do exactly the same thing. They fall to the earth, they produce. You don't see it go back, but it does go back, and of course, as we know, in the form of humidity and vapor and so forth, and that in connection with what we do in obedience unto God. And then he says this, "It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When God speaks, the word is eternal as far as its purpose is concerned. We have this, and really the reason why there is Scripture. And it's explained for us in Scripture. Think about this. The Scriptures are that which belongs to God. in relationship to God. The Scriptures are God's wonderful words. Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 11. You remember that this is on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever thought about this passage before? We don't have record of exactly what is being said. But we know that all these different nations are hearing God's word in His own language. Remember, when you look at the tongues that are mentioned by which these apostles are speaking at this time, two words used for tongues in the New Testament, glossa and dialectos, both in connection with human language. The apostles, as they were speaking, it says this, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them speaking, them, the apostles, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. You can be assured what they heard was not gibberish. They weren't going, blah, 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 blah. But they were speaking God's, they were teaching God's work as evidence in all these different languages to these people at this time in order for one particular reason. That the words were being spoken not by man, not by man's wisdom, nor by man's power, but rather by God's power. And it was with authority. Those words that day, even before Peter began to teach them and bring his lesson in Acts 22, Acts 2 and verse 22, and going on down through verse 41, even before he does that, they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God because that's what the Scriptures do. They proclaim the wonderful works of God. Not only that, the Scriptures are illuminating words. Illuminating words. We see that in John 1 verse 9, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, that is Christ Jesus. They illuminate. The psalmist says the same thing in the 119th Psalm, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so they illuminate. They show us how to walk. Daryl reminds me often of Jeremiah 10 verse 23 in different points in class and so forth. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man that walks to direct direct his own steps. And the reason being is that the Word illuminates those steps so that we're not walking in darkness, not walking into danger, but walking into God's stead. And so they are illuminating. They are also life-giving words. We see that in John 6 and verse 63. Is the Spirit, Jesus says, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Except they were inspired. Except these Scriptures were inspired. They would not give life. They would be fleshly words of man. But because they are spiritual and they come from God and by the authority of God, then they are life. They are life-giving. And words that we need in order to receive life, not only the life that we have here upon this earth as children of God, but the life that is to come. And Peter mentions that. They are also words of love. And we see over in John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The words of love to keep us in fellowship with Jesus, to keep us in fellowship with God, to keep us in fellowship with those of like mind. They are Scriptures that are words of love in every aspect. And the reason being is, John gives it for us in his epistle, God is love. They're not there. Those Scriptures are not there to harm us. The Scriptures there are to make us better, to protect us, and to do God's will to be in fellowship with Him. They are God's will for us. That's what Scriptures are. There are those today questioning, really, I think, the purpose of the Scriptures. And doing exactly what Peter talks about in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16. He said, you know, sometimes Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And he qualifies that, which those that are unlearned and unstable rest or torture the Scriptures to their own destruction. There are those that question God's Word for direction, try to look at some other source other than the Scriptures. But here we have these Scriptures that are spiritual, complete, they remit sin, they are inerrant, they give absolute peace, they are absolute truth, they are undeniable, they are righteous and gives righteous action through them in their instruction, they are eternal, and they are the will of God. Paul asked that question in Romans. What advantage then has the Jew? much in every way, he said, because they've received the oracles of God. And I'll submit to you that that's exactly the same thing that is true for Christians today. Because that what has been given to us is the oracles of God. We don't worship the written word. We worship God and the concepts that He gives. That's what we worship. Will you hear His word? Are you hearing His word? Are you spending time in His word? Not a better place to go. Not better time spent than in the Word of God. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Thank you.